Well, please turn in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 52, and we'll be reading from verse 13 all the way through to the end of chapter 53 as we spend the next few weeks meditating upon this fourth servant song, which speaks so clearly and so powerfully of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we shall be focusing, as I said to the children, on the first three verses of chapter 53. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I ended last week's sermon by asking you the question, do you see and do you understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see, do you understand the message of the servant of the Lord that we have here in Isaiah 53? And that theme of seeing and of understanding the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel of the servant of the Lord, that theme continues into the second stanza of this song of Isaiah's that we find in the first three verses of chapter 53, and those are the verses that we shall spend some time considering this morning. Only in these verses this morning, what we find is that in contrast to what Isaiah has just said in verse 15 of chapter 52 of the glad and wonderful and astonishing reception of the gospel by the nations, by many from the nations who cannot believe as they hear the gospel preached that Jesus Christ has laid down his life for them to bring them to God. In contrast to that glorious reception of the gospel, what we find here in the opening verse of chapter 53 is Isaiah highlighting the sad fact of unbelief that greets the proclamation of Christ. And that brings me to my first point this morning, my first of 3 points this morning, which is this, the rejection of the servant of the Lord. The rejection of the servant of the Lord. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, Isaiah asks. And these two rhetorical questions contain an implied answer, and the implied answer is this: many have not believed. Many have not seen who the arm of the Lord truly is. Who has believed what they heard from us? Many have not believed the message concerning the servant of the Lord. Many have not had the arm of the Lord revealed to them. And by the arm of the Lord, what Isaiah means is the saving power of the Lord. The powerful presence of the Lord. Many have not had that truth revealed to them. Many do not see the truth that Jesus Christ is the powerful Savior of the Lord, sent by the Father to bring redemption to the world. Many have not believed. And you can hear, I think, the note of pain, the cry of anguish here in these two questions that Isaiah asks. Who has believed what they heard from us? Who has believed our report? Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's a cry of anguish. It's a cry of pain. Isaiah here, I think, is probably speaking as the representative, if you like, of the remnant of Israel, that remnant that had believed the Lord, that remnant that was faithful. And it was a small remnant, and I think Isaiah here is speaking in that sort of representative fashion. And on their behalf, he is saying to those who have not believed, why have you not believed? Why have you not seen? He's full of pain, he's full of sorrow that so many of his fellow men have rejected the good news, the gospel of the servant of the Lord. These questions, they're not sort of voiced in a tone of unconcerned dispassion. Many have not believed. Some believe, some don't. No, these are asked in a tone of overwhelming sorrow, of overwhelming grief. Why have so many of you, Isaiah is effectively asking, why have so many of you not believed? Why have so many of you rejected your Messiah? It grieves me that you spurn the Savior of sinners. And what Isaiah says here, and the tone in which he says it, reminds me very much of the Apostle Paul and what he says in Romans chapter 9 about his fellow Jews. Remember what he says there in the first couple of verses regarding their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul felt great sorrow. He felt unceasing anguish in his heart that his fellow countrymen, whom he loved, his fellow ethnic Jews, had spurned their Messiah. Even now, he says in his letter to the Philippians, I think, I tell you with tears that many walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. I tell you with tears. It broke Paul's heart that so many rejected Jesus as their Savior. Isaiah felt that sort of anguish. Why have you rejected one who is so glorious, so majestic, who offers himself freely to you? Why? Isaiah and Paul were both men of great godliness, men of true substance, and they wept at the sight of so many rejecting the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And of course, in many ways, they were just imitating the heart of the Savior himself. Remember how Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why will you not come to me? Many, so many, too many, refuse the free offer of the gospel. They reject the free gift of Jesus Christ. And does this tragic reality not fill your heart with great sorrow, even unceasing anguish, to think that there are so many walking the streets of Cambridge this morning, so many throughout these British Isles, so many throughout the world who are walking headlong to an eternity in hell, rejecting the one who alone can save them, who can save them from the fires of hell, from the pit of death. So many walking headlong to an eternity of misery and pain. Perhaps there's someone that you have prayed for years and years. Perhaps there's someone that you've spoken to again and again and again about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel, and you've urged them and you've pleaded with them. Come to him. Believe in him. Choose life. Do not choose death. But they won't believe. They just won't believe. And you cry out, why? Why, O Lord? Why will this person that I love so much not believe? Why will this person that you love so much not believe? Why? And I guess we don't really know the answer to that question. I guess there are some answers that we could posit, but often it's a great mystery to us why someone just will not believe. And there's a sense in which we simply have to trust that our God does all things well and for his glory. But what we see as we move on in our passage this morning is that Isaiah does give one reason why so many rejected Jesus during his earthly ministry. And it was all to do with what he looked like, or perhaps what he didn't look like. It was to do with his physical appearance. And that brings me to my next point this morning, the appearance of the servant of the Lord. We read in verse 2, for he, that is the Lord Jesus, grew up before him, his father. He lived before his father's face at all times. like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Here, Jesus, we see, is likened to a young plant and to a root emerging, Isaiah says, out of dry ground. I think that the dry ground there is probably a metaphor for Israel, for the state of Israel, both in Isaiah's day and also in the day of the Lord Jesus. Israel had become, as it were, a hard and unfruitful and a barren land, a dry ground spiritually speaking. Jesus grew up in very spiritually unpromising circumstances. And he grew up like a young or tender plant, like a root. And the important thing actually for us to note, or one of the important things for us to note, is that these images are in fact messianic images that Isaiah has used elsewhere earlier on in his prophecy to describe the Messiah that is to come. For example, in chapter 11, verse 1, Isaiah says that a shoot, or a young plant, shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And there he is speaking of the Messiah, the Davidic Messiah, the one who would sit upon the throne of David forever. And so for those with eyes to see and ears to hear, they would have understood the true meaning of these words. Here Isaiah is speaking of the Messiah as he's spoken of him before. But of course, many people would not see these things. Many people did not see these things. They did not see that these words, fulfilled in Jesus, pointed to his identity as the Messiah. They did not see that. All that they saw when they looked at Jesus, and all that they judged him by, was his outward appearance, his physical appearance. And his outward appearance was, it seems, from verse 2, not particularly impressive, not particularly attractive. There was nothing physically speaking that stood out about the Lord Jesus. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, Isaiah says, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus, it seems, just looked like a very ordinary first century Jewish man. Maybe he was even quite nondescript. Not particularly attractive, not particularly handsome, not one of the beautiful people. Jesus was certainly no first century Brad Pitt or George Clooney, the sort of man that would grab your attention just by the way he looked. No, he was the sort of man that you wouldn't particularly have noticed if you passed him on the street and he didn't know who he was. He was the sort of man that you would probably have quickly forgotten about. What does he look like? Can't really remember. You wouldn't have looked at Jesus and thought, based simply on his outward appearance, well, that's the Messiah. That's got to be the Messiah. That's got to be the Savior of the world. That's got to be the Son of God. You would never have thought that just based on his outward appearance. And it seems to me that this physical ordinariness that Jesus took on was another aspect of the Son of God's willing self-humiliation. You see, not only did he become a man, he became a very ordinary looking man. He was not much to look at. We sing at Christmas time, don't we? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And we might add to that, veiled in very ordinary looking flesh, the Godhead see. Now we live in a world which prizes so very highly what one looks like. Which prizes so very highly one's outward form and physical beauty. That's the kind of superficial world that we live in. That's our superficial culture. What really matters is what you look like. Now, of course, it's not wrong to be physically attractive or physically impressive. Nothing wrong with that. But it is good for us to remember, and I know that this is a bit of a cliche, but most cliches are true. It's good for us to remember that true beauty lies on the inside. True beauty is what you are like on the inside. You might well be a very, very ordinary looking man or woman, and let's face it, most of us are. Well, so what? We're in good company. We're in good company. The Lord Jesus himself was not particularly beautiful in terms of his physical appearance, but he was, of course, infinitely beautiful. He was infinitely beautiful in his heart, in his soul, in his character. His character shone with divine beauty. Jesus, in his person, in his character, in his heart, is mesmerizing, is captivating, is magnetic. There is no one more beautiful, no one more lovely, no one more delightful, no one more ravishing than the Lord Jesus. Because of who he is in his heart. And of course that should be our desire and our prayer, shouldn't it? Not that we would have beautiful hair, but that we would be beautiful people. Beautiful on the inside, beautiful like our Lord. Jesus was just an ordinary looking first century Jewish man, but he was utterly astounding, and he made utterly astounding claims for himself. And when people heard such claims, perhaps especially coming from one who looked so ordinary and so insignificant and so nondescript, they were offended. They were scandalized. And this leads me to my final point this morning, which is the experience of the servant of the Lord, the experience of the servant of the Lord. We've seen the rejection and the appearance of the servant of the Lord. Now we come on to his experience, which was what? What was Jesus's overriding experience while he was here on earth? We're told in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. That was Jesus' overriding experience here on earth. You just need to read the Gospels, don't you, to see that he was despised and rejected by the religious authorities, despised and rejected by the great mass of the people in the end. Despised and rejected even by one of his own disciples. And then in addition to that, his family once thought that he was mad. He's out of his mind. His closest friends pretty much all deserted him in his hour of greatest need. And one of his own inner circle, Peter, denied him 3 times. I mean, if any man knew what it was like to be despised, to be rejected, to be hated, to be forsaken, to be utterly abandoned, then it was the Lord Jesus. And please bear in mind that as the Son of God, the Lord Jesus had enjoyed the sweetest and the most intimate, blissful communion with his Father, and with the Holy Spirit for all eternity, the Lord Jesus as the Son of God had been bathed in the love of the Holy Trinity. He had only ever known the most delightful, the most exquisite love and joy and acceptance. That was his constant experience. But then he came down to earth. He came down to earth in order to show and to share that divine, exquisite love. But how did the vast majority of this earth's people respond to him? They despised him. They rejected him. They would have nothing to do with him. They hated him and they crucified him. The one who came in nothing but love was crucified in hatred. And so it's no wonder that Isaiah goes on to describe the servant of the Lord as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was a man who sorrowed greatly. A man who knew the experience of darkness and depression and deep grief and deep pain and sickness. He knew that in his soul. He knew that in his body. This doesn't mean, of course, that Jesus was some sort of sullen man, kind of always going around bemoaning his misfortune. No, not at all. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. He dwelt in the love of his Father. He celebrated at weddings. He enjoyed feasting in people's homes. Jesus would have been great company. It would have been wonderful to be with Jesus. It wouldn't have been a heavy experience. His burden is light and easy. It would have been a delightful thing to be in the company of Jesus. And yet, Jesus' life on earth, in terms of his own experience, was marked more by sorrow than it was by joy. It was marked more by grief than it was by mirth. Why? Well, because he felt more than anyone else, in the pristine holiness of his own soul, he felt more than anyone else the sorrow and the grief and the anguish of living in a fallen and a sinful world. He felt more than anyone else the sorrow and the grief, as only he could feel the sorrow and the grief of seeing a world that he had made, of seeing a people that he had created turn away from him. Turn away from their maker and plunge themselves headlong into the mire and the misery of sin and rebellion. Jesus felt in his most holy soul the terrible effects, the ravages of sin that he saw all around him. Death, disease, demon possession. These things he saw almost on a daily basis, and it made him weep. This is my world that I made. This is the world that I've come to redeem. Look at it. Look at the people. So full of death and disease and demon oppression. So full of rejection and hatred of me, the one who has come to give them life. Jesus sorrowed and grieved as one from whom men hid their faces, as one who was despised and not esteemed. This was his common experience in life. But of course, when was such hatred and such rejection? When was such sorrow and such grief, such being shunned and despised and not esteemed at all? When was that most keenly and most painfully felt by the Lord Jesus in his body and in his soul? Well, it was, of course, in his death, when he died on the cross, when he was bearing the awful load of our sin, when he was bearing the hell of divine wrath. That is when Jesus experienced the ultimate rejection, the ultimate sorrow, and the ultimate grief. And this, of course, reminds us that Jesus suffered all of these things. He suffered sorrow and grief and rejection and hatred. He suffered being shunned and despised and held in no esteem whatsoever. He suffered all of these things for you, for his people. And he did so with absolute willingness. He did not have to come down from heaven to earth. He could have stayed in highest heaven, basking forever in the love of his Father. But Jesus chose to come into this awfully sinful world. He chose to hide his glory behind the veil of very ordinary looking flesh. Chose to experience all of the sorrow and all of the grief of living in a fallen world where so many despised and rejected him. He chose to make himself of no esteem. He did all of this willingly in order to save us from the root cause of all of our sorrows and all of our griefs, namely our sin. And we'll look at this more next week, but I simply want to say to you this morning, friends, that you have a Saviour who willingly suffered everything for you. He entered into the pain and the grief and the sorrow of this world. He entered into your pains and your griefs and your sorrows. He entered into it all with absolute willingness so that you might know eternal joy and eternal blessing. And does this not show you that Jesus must love you very much? He must love you very, very much. If he was so willing to go through all of this for you. Now, I said at the start that this stanza begins by noting that many do not believe the gospel message. Many do not see that Jesus is the arm of the Lord. And perhaps there was a time when that was true of you. There was a time when you did not believe. There was a time when you were living in rejection of Jesus. Maybe a time when you even despised Jesus and despised Christianity, despised the things of the gospel. You certainly did not see Jesus as your powerful and most wonderful Savior. But now you do. Now you do. Why? What happened to change you? What happened so that you perhaps all of a sudden saw the glory and the beauty of Jesus? Well, quite simply, God opened your eyes to behold the Lord Jesus. God, by his Spirit, revealed to you the love and the saving power of Jesus. We all by nature despise him and reject him and hate him, but God has been merciful to you. He has given you the eyes of faith. And so now, in response to those questions, who has believed what they heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In response to those questions, you can say, I believe. I see. And I do so because, and only because, God has graciously revealed the Lord Jesus, his Son, to me. Now I see that that man of sorrows, that man acquainted with so much grief, That man who was despised and rejected, that man who was esteemed to be of no value whatsoever, is in fact the most wonderful, the most beautiful, the most glorious man in the entire world. Now, I say, together with all of the saints, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Amen.